First Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now he's referring to God here clearly, for he had just told Timothy to pray to God for all men, for even kings and rulers and those who are in authority, but all men, to pray for everybody that you know enough to even pray for. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let's deal with the first part of this verse. First, who will have all men to be saved. The gospel call is to all men. I'm not to preach to some creatures, but to every creature in all the world, anybody that'll listen. The command of the gospel is to look to Christ and live. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's not a suggestion. People look at this verse wrong. He will have all men to be saved. In other words, there's consequences for not. God will have it. He commands it. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Think about that for a minute. It's not look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, because you're lost. It's not look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, because you sure do need me. No, it's because he's God. He commands it. It's high treason against heaven not to look to God and be saved. God commanding you to be saved doesn't mean he wants to save you and you won't let him. It does not mean that. Think about this. God's command to Pharaoh was what? Do you remember what God's command was to Pharaoh? Let my people go. You let them go. And then God spoke to Moses and said, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. Why not? Well, he's just stubborn. He's proud. No, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart. How does God know that Pharaoh is not going to let his people go? Well, he knows the future. He does know the future, but that's not how he knows it. He knows it because he caused it. He said, I am going to harden his heart that he will not let you go. And you know what God's whole commentary on that whole matter is? God made a declaration about that whole matter of Pharaoh hardening his heart, God hardening his heart, and him refusing to let the people go, and God sending all the plagues, and then when the final plague came, the Passover, the death of the firstborn in every household in Egypt, God said, now he's going to let you go. But think about it. Even that was temporary. He let him go, and then he chased him to the Red Sea, trying to kill him. So he never did just say, you can go. He said that. But he didn't mean it. So really in his heart, he never did let him go. But what was God's command? Let him go. Let my people go. And then God made sure he didn't. You see what I'm saying? There's God's declared will. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And all of his commandments, not just the 10, but everything he says is the commandment of God. So does it thwart God's purpose and destroy the sovereignty of God when somebody doesn't obey? Of course God will have all men to be saved. He commands you. to come and to bow to his son and believe on him. But God's entire commentary on that whole matter was this: so then, it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth or striveth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. He dumped him in the Red Sea to show his power, that you don't defy the God of heaven and earth and get away with it. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He has mercy on sinners, so that his name will be declared throughout all the earth. And he hardens sinners, so that his name will be declared throughout all the earth. And it is. Not many care right now, but they will. They will. Now in that story, what was it that God would have Pharaoh do? Let his people go. But the truth of the matter is, God was going to deliver his people in spite of Pharaoh. What's God's will for sinners? Believe on my son. Bow to my son. Trust my son. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Does that sound like a suggestion to you? Then you haven't heard it right. But you know what God's purpose all along is? He's going to save you in spite of you. It's not going to have anything to do with you. You've denied and broken and rejected everything God ever said, and believe on my son is not any different. He's going to cause you to bow. He's going to cause you, just like he did Pharaoh. He utterly destroyed him. And what did he say about salvation? You've got to die. You've got to die. Self has got to go. So what God would have Pharaoh do is let his people go. So why did God destroy Pharaoh? Because he wouldn't let them go. Why does God put sinners in hell? Because they will not come to Christ, that they might have life. Now, when they refuse to come to Christ, are they thwarting the will of God? Is he trying to get them to do something and then they won't let him do it? They're stopping him? Scripture says none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Of course they're not. It was all according to God's purpose all along. Now, what's your response to that? Has it ever crossed your mind, how can God hold me responsible for disobeying him then, if he purposed it all along? How could he hold me responsible? Well, you wouldn't be the first to ask that. It's right in the same text where we read in Romans 9, verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How could he blame me? Who hath resisted his will? I was just doing his will when I disobeyed him. That's true. You were doing his will. But that's not why you did it. You did it because you were doing your will. For who hath resisted his will? And you know what Paul's answer to that? You know, we could try to explain that. There's some good things you could say about that, that God's not complicit in the sin of man, that we're sinful on our own. He doesn't force us to sin. That's what we do by nature. We could talk about that. Paul doesn't do that. I'm not sure scripturally that we should. Because here's what Paul said in the Word of God. Nay, but O man, who do you think you are? Who are you that replies against God? shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why did you make me sin? God didn't make you sin. You did that because you wanted to. But you don't deserve an explanation. You need to shut up and bow to God. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, the answer to that rhetorical question is yes, he does have that power. He has that authority. So God will not only have all men to be saved, he commands it, but he's not going to save everybody. No, he's told us that. Most of the people in this world are going to hear the gospel. If they hear the gospel, the true gospel of the sovereign Christ, they're going to be offended and just incensed. I'm telling you, I've stood in a room with people that just got red in the face. I thought it was going to get physical. Their natural hatred for God is going to rise up, and they're going to reject God and his Christ, and God's not going to be surprised one bit by that. God says he's going to laugh at them when their fear comes. Is that too hard? Is that? He has reserved from eternity a place for them in the blackness of darkness forever. Are you okay with that, God? I know some folks that aren't. I haven't talked to them in a long time, but I know some folks that are not okay. Are you not okay with that God? There's really just one God, you see. And he does as he pleases, with whom he pleases, when he pleases, the way he pleases. Are you not okay with that? Come to him anyway. Come to him anyway. Don't forsake your own mercy. His command is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Now, I don't know if God loves you or not. I don't know if you're one of his elect. I don't know if he's going to save you. But I know this by his grace. If you come to him for mercy, you will have it. You'll have it. He's plenteous in mercy, and he delights to show mercy to sinners. He shows mercy to sinners. And I also know this. If God has mercy on you, if God saves you, I know how he's going to do that. You do too, if you've read the scripture. You know how God saves sinners. It's in the last part of the verse, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I know we looked at this some last time, but I wanted to spend some more time on this verse. Come to a knowledge of the truth. This is why we preach. This is why we preach the gospel. We preach because God told us to. He said, go into all the world and preach. But do you know why God wrote the Bible? You know that, don't you? The whole Bible. He used 40 some odd men. You know, there's some dispute about how many men wrote the Bible. It mentions different people in the Psalms that may have written those Psalms, or it may just be that they penned them for David. Who knows for sure. We know that God wrote it, though. He used 40 some odd men to write 66 books. And here's why. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now it's fun to think about that. What else did the Lord do, you know? What else did he say? Well, it might be interesting to think about that. But we don't want to speculate too long about that. We don't want to speculate at all, of course. But just even thinking about that, he went everywhere doing good, it says. Everywhere. But these are written that you might believe. that you might come to the knowledge of the truth. There's the knowledge and there's the truth. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's how God saves. You come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm pretty sure John is saying that's why the book of John was written. I'm pretty sure that's why Genesis was written too. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Revelation and everything in between. And the truth is a person. To come to the knowledge of the truth is to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to come to know him as your Lord and your God. That's what Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's coming to the knowledge of the truth. Didn't Thomas know who he was before? To some degree, in some sense, I'm sure he did. But boy, he came to the knowledge of the truth that day. You know why he did? Because the Lord said, be not faithless, but believing. He has to command it, doesn't he? He's got to cause it. No man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. My Lord and my God, it's to know the Lord Jesus as your sovereign. It's to come to know him as your only righteousness before God. Christ is my righteousness, or I don't have any. And we're going to have to come to the knowledge of that, of him as our righteousness. He stands before God for me. He did everything he did for me. As me, my representative in this world, up to and including the death of the cross, is to come to know him as your only sacrifice unto God. God requires sacrifice for sin. That's taught from the very, very beginning. Genesis chapter 4. Even before that, when the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. God requires sacrifice for sin. And to come to the knowledge of the truth is to come to the knowledge that Christ is that sacrifice. He is the only successful. We use that word because there are those who say he's a sacrifice, but it's up to you whether he actually accomplished anything or not. That's not the scripture. He's the successful sacrifice. Everybody he shed his blood to save are saved. Every one of them. It's to come to know him as the satisfactory sacrifice. In other words, God had to be satisfied for sin. For God to do something for you, he had to do something for himself. It's important to see it that way, to come to the knowledge of that truth. That God had to be satisfied first. If there's no way to save you that satisfies God's justice and holiness and righteousness, then you're goner. Me too. But there is a way, and that way is Christ. It's to come to the knowledge of that. You come to know him as your substitute. He suffered the penalty for our sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we're healed. He gave himself a ransom, and it's to know that he gave himself a ransom for your soul. I've said this so many times, that does God love everybody is not really the question. It's really not. You can answer that question. It's important to understand that, and you will know that. If the Lord saves you, you'll know who God is, because that's who he is. Him loving everybody and then a bunch of them going to hell is not who God is. His love is not like that. So it's important, it's vital to know who God is, but you can know the answer to that question, does God love everybody, and still not believe on Christ. still be lost, still not know the Savior. The question is, does God love you? How in the world could He? That's what you have to find out. Will the God who has mercy on whom He will He have mercy on me? That's what that leper in Matthew chapter 8 came to find out. He knew that mercy was the Lord's to give. He said, if you can, if you will, there's no doubt that you can. But he wanted to know, Lord, will you have mercy on me? That's the question. That's the question. And do you remember the Lord's response? This is salvation. I will. We go around saying, I will, I will, I will, thinking we have a free will. We've never willed anything. We've never accomplished anything when it comes to the matter of salvation. We say, I will, and then we don't, just like Simon Peter. I will. I'll stand by you. I will not forsake you. You're going to do exactly what you said you weren't going to do, and you're not going to do what you said you were going to do. But here's salvation when the Savior says, I will. Salvation is not a function of the will of man. It's not of him that willeth. We just read that. Salvation is a matter of God's will. And that's how you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to the knowledge of the truth that salvation is up to him. Lord, if you will, you can. I love the truth of electing grace. And there's no but to that. I just do. I do. And every believer does. I truly love the truth of God's electing grace. If God had not reserved unto himself a remnant according to the election of grace, there would be no sinner saved. The electing love of God is the source of every blessing from God. An election is simply the distinguishing love of God. That's what election is. It's God loving one and not another. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, God didn't say, I choose Jacob. He said, I love Jacob. That's election. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. We love the God who loved us first. And I love that truth, God's electing love. But listen to me now. You don't come to Christ on the grounds that you're one of the elect. That's not how you come to him. Come to him as the vile, wretched, black-hearted monster that you are for mercy. That's how you come. And listen, let me say this, and these are hard things for me to say, and I pray for wisdom from God to say this right. But coming to a knowledge of the truth doesn't happen by much study. Although I recommend that. I recommend that you study. Read everything you can get your hands on, but especially the Word of God. But read every good book that's according to the Word of God that you can get your hands on. And study to show thyself approved, but particularly and especially, just study the Word of God. I highly recommend that, because a knowledge of the truth, though, it doesn't happen by your much studying, because the knowledge of the truth is not a knowledge of facts. It's not a knowledge of true things. Here's how Paul described those who don't know the Lord, the godless, in 2 Timothy 3:7. Listen to this. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the same language exactly that's in our verse. Ever learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't happen that way. It may involve that. It may include that. And I recommend that. But listen, our Lord said to the religious Jews in John 5:39, search the scriptures. You remember in our studies how often he said, haven't you read the scriptures? And boy, that was what a thing to say to them. That's what they prided themselves on. That's what made them Pharisees, is they knew the scriptures inside out. And boy, you talk about getting to them. Haven't you ever read? And he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They trusted in their knowledge of the scriptures, and they knew them. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They claim to know the scriptures. They could quote probably the whole Bible by memory, if that's even possible. They knew the scriptures. But all of the scriptures concern Christ, and they didn't know Christ. So how can you know the scriptures? And every word of scripture says, in its context, come to Christ. Flee to Christ. Believe on Christ. Bow to Christ. And he said, you will not. You will not. You will not come to me that you might have life. They trusted their knowledge. The knowledge of the scriptures is a wonderful thing. But knowledge without love for Christ, Paul said, puffs up. It puffeth up. It'll just make you have the attitude, I know more than you. That's a deadly thing. But love of the truth buildeth up, edifieth. But listen, we don't preach and teach so that you'll one day know enough to be saved. That's not the point of preaching. We preach Christ that you might know Him. That you might know Him. And that comes by His grace. Not by an abundance of knowledge. It doesn't come by an accumulation of knowledge. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I know some folks that they live to bring up foolish and unlearned questions and argue about them. Our Lord says avoid them, knowing that they do gender strifes. Is that what a church is? People that just kind of like argue enough to figure out, you know, what they believe or something? No, there's peace and unity. He talks about us striving to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring. We have one Lord, one faith, one birth, one hope of our calling. There's not to be strife and dispute in the Church of Christ. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Instruct those that are their own worst enemy. Why? Well, so one day, eventually, they'll figure all this out. No? Teach them, instruct them, if God peradventure will give them repentance, because we know that's how He'll do it, by the preaching of the gospel. Instruct them, teach them, rebuke if necessary, but instruct, preach the gospel, declare the truth, because God just might. That's what that word peradventure means. God just might. He does do that. He doesn't do it for everybody, but He does do that. He does give repentance. And then this is right back to our text again, to the acknowledging of the truth, to coming to the knowledge of the truth. The scripture don't say a lot of things. It says one thing a lot of times, different ways. To grow in grace is not to grow in the knowledge of many doctrines, of many theological philosophies, of many speculations that are not even revealed in Scripture. I know some that are always pursuing that type of thing. Many heresies to avoid. A lot of people just want to find out what not to preach. They spend all their time telling you what not to believe. Many stances to take on this issue or that issue. Somebody was arguing with me, trying to argue with me one time. I used to love it. I used to really enjoy that. I was pretty good at it. But I just don't, by God's grace, I don't do that anymore. But they were saying that you have to take a stance on this. You have to take a stance. I said, no, I don't. Who in the world do you think you are? I don't have to take a stance on some nonsense that you came up with that you think is the truth. We stand in Christ. We stand on the rock. This is my position on every issue right here. That's just true now. By God's grace, that's how it is. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of a person. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, does the context of our scripture this morning that we just looked at, does it bear out what we've been saying now, that the truth is a person? You can only know the truth by knowing Him. Look at the next verse, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Oh, for there is one God. God, men, and a mediator. The whole gospel is contained in that. The presence of a mediator here tells us that there's a problem. If there's no problem, there's no need for a mediator. One who intervenes between two in order to restore peace or friendship. That's simply what a mediator is. Our sins have separated between us and our God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the problem. We're totally depraved and God is totally holy. Without a mediator, God has got to destroy us. He's got to destroy us forever. But who in the world, who can mediate between a holy God and a sinful wretch? There is no other case of mediation like this. The holy God that must punish sin and one who is nothing but sin. Who can satisfy God? What God needs in this matter is glory, obedience, vindication. Who can satisfy that requirement on God's part and also meet the need of men? What do we need in this matter? We need to be saved. We're goners. We're as sure for hell as if we were already there, apart from Christ. And there's only one that can mediate between God and men, the man. Christ Jesus, the God-man. The end result of this mediatorial arrangement here, though, is not just that we're saved. If Christ mediates for us, we are saved. We will be saved. Because he pleads on the basis of his own precious blood. And that's enough. But it's not just about us being saved, although I'm real thankful for that part. I'm glad about that. That's our need in this. That's what we need. But God's got to be honored too. And again, if there's no way to save us and honor God, how can God be just and justified? If there's no way to do that, then guess who wins? It's not God. God's not going to compromise his holiness. We're going to be lost forever. That's what's going to happen. But that cannot be, because God has purposed and declared that he will save all of his people from their sins. And he can't lie. So we see the dilemma, the problem. The very integrity and veracity of God depend on us being saved. His people must be saved because God spoke it, and God must be honored and glorified and vindicated because he's God. Without a mediator, there can be no reconciliation with God. We've sinned against God, and the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's why the Lord said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh. I'm glad he didn't stop there. But he did say that, didn't he? No man cometh unto the Father. I'm thankful he didn't stop there, but he said, but by me. On what basis does the mediator mediate for us? A mediator doesn't just come in and say, why can't we all just get along, have a nice day, and go away? That's not going to cut it. There has to be satisfaction. There has to be a basis for reconciliation. That's verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The ransom, the price of redemption, reconciliation, and peace with God was himself, who gave himself a ransom. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He gave himself. And then let's put the emphasis on another word. He gave himself. He didn't offer himself, except unto God. He didn't offer himself to you. He's never done that, never will. He gave himself an offering unto God, but he gave himself for us. No man took his life from him. No man took his life from him. He laid it down, he said, of himself. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says he gave himself for all. Now listen to this verse in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So who did Christ give himself a ransom for? Well, according to Scripture, he gave himself a ransom for all and for many. Both must be true. Both are the Word of God. The answer is in that verse, isn't it, where he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's the all and the many right there. Everybody that comes. Well, who is it that comes? Those that the Father gave him. All who will, whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. And all that the Father gave to the Son in the eternal covenant of grace. And according to our text, or what we read there in Mark 10:45, there's a whole bunch of them. There's a whole bunch of them. And so, the message of the gospel is come to the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And be ye saved. And it is not a suggestion. It's a gracious command from God. Let's bow.